Hebrews chapter 10. We finished last week with a discussion of the verses 35 through 39 as they relate specifically to the salvation experience, the born again experience, where Paul is talking to these Jewish believers in the context now of this letter. And saying to them, don't cast away your confidence that you've placed in Christ. And don't let go of that which you've already received and go back into this old Mosaic system and this Mosaic law, because it's unprofitable to you. It really won't do you any good. If you maintain your confidence in Christ, it has a great recompense of reward. And he went on to say that you, after you've believed in Christ, that you have need of patience, so that after you've done the will of God, which is to put your faith in Christ, that you will receive the promise. You may not have it yet in the natural or in the physical realm, but you will receive the promise because God has promised it. He will bring it to pass. And he goes on to say, quoting out of Habakkuk, that though it tarry, it will come. Though it seems like forever and it's never going to come, though there's a delay, you hold fast your confidence because it will come. Jesus is going to come. When we die, we will see him if he doesn't come prior to that. And he says the just are to live by faith. Those that have been justified are to live according to their faith, not according to what they can see, but according to what they believe. Those of the people of God are to be living by faith. He says that it is possible to draw back away from Christ into perdition, which means destruction. Judas was called the son of perdition, the son of destruction, or the son of hell. It is possible to draw back away from the Lord unto destruction. But he says, he expresses confidence in these Hebrew Christians that they are not so, that they're not going to draw back unto perdition. God has no pleasure in that. And he says, I have confidence in you that this isn't going to happen to you. All right, now, that's the basic context in which this passage of Scripture is shared. It is given primarily to explain the need for steadfastness in our confidence in God through Christ Jesus. And all during our life, the devil is doing his very best to daunt us and to try to get us off of our faith. Have you ever wondered, those of you that used to believe that once you had received Jesus as Savior, that there was never any possibility of your being lost, or never any possibility of your throwing away your salvation, or once you had been born again, that was your permanent destiny no matter what you did? Have you ever wondered why, if that was true, the devil spent so much time harassing you? You see, if that was true, you'd think the devil would just give up and go on and spend his time on those people that he could keep them in bondage. The reason the enemy continues to try to get you off your faith and get you off of the track is the same reason he did it to Jesus. He was trying to destroy the ministry that God had given him. He was trying to destroy his ultimate plan, God's ultimate plan for the Lord Jesus. And he's trying to do the same thing with you. And if he can get you off of your faith, if he can suck you back into the world, that's exactly what it is. He just sucks you right back into it, like back into a cesspool. If he can draw you back into the ways of the world, if he can draw you away from a close, personal, vital relationship with Jesus, if he can get you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God and cause your heart to get hardened, if he can get you angry with your wife and get you thinking about divorcing her, if he can fill your mind with thoughts of sin, he keeps working on you that way, working. If he can draw you away from the body of Christ, if he can draw you away from the church, he'd do anything to draw you away from good fellowship, anything, you see, in order to get you to the place where he could draw you away from the King himself. All right, now I want to go back and take that passage of Scripture and look at it not from the standpoint of our born-again experience, but all of the other aspects of salvation. Do you know that the word salvation, as it is used in the Bible, means much, much more than just being born again? Salvation, as it's used in the Bible, the Greek word sozo is the word that is translated saved or salvation. And that word literally means not only to be given the gift of everlasting life, but it means healing. It means deliverance. Back in the book of Exodus, and Moses is standing before the... Let's just go back to that. I think maybe it's... I hadn't intended to get into that this morning, but I think maybe it's profitable for us to do so, since the leading of the Lord that way. Go to Exodus, the 14th chapter. Moses is standing before the Red Sea. The children of Israel are standing there also weeping. Pharaoh and his soldiers are rattling their sabers just outside the camp. Moses is speaking in the 13th verse to the children of Israel. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now, did they get born again that day? They got saved. They got saved. How did they get saved? They got delivered out of the hands of their enemy. Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." They were saved that day. They were delivered from Pharaoh's army. Now, that's not the Greek word sozo, that's the Hebrew word there for salvation, but the principle is the same. Now go with me to the Gospel of Mark. Let's go to Luke instead. Let's go to the story in Luke. It's Luke chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 36. "They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed." The Greek word there is sozo, was saved or received salvation. This is the story of the Gadarene demoniac, and he was sozoed. He was saved, if you will. Same word, he was delivered. The story in Matthew 9. Go to Matthew 9. And verse number 21. This is the story of the woman with the issue of blood. "For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be sozo." Whole. Heal. The word salvation, you see, and there are many other examples through the scripture, but those are just a few to show you. The word salvation means much more than being saved. That is translated out of the devil's kingdom and into the kingdom of God. It means healing. It means prosperity. It means deliverance. It means wholeness. It means freedom. It means liberty. And so here in Hebrews 10, Paul is talking really about much more than just receiving the gift of everlasting life. He is establishing a spiritual principle here that relates to every other aspect of our receiving from God. Now, let me have somebody, if you will, please, to read verses 35 through 39 once again, and then let's comment on them concerning these other areas of God's salvation. Someone give me a raised hand by way of a volunteer. All right, Gary. Stand, please, if you will.
Hebrews 35.
10:35.
"Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall no pleasure in him, shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to saving of the soul.
All right. Now this principle that Paul is establishing here relates to every promise that God has made. Cast not away therefore your confidence. Don't let go of your assurance, because that is the thing that has the great recompense of reward. Let me give you an example. You're praying and you have a wart on your hand. And the wart is uncomely. Your sleeves don't come down over and cover it. And every time you look at it, it just makes you feel bad. You want to keep your hand behind your back all the time. And it's a deformity and it's a defect in your physical body. And you're conscious of it. And you believe that God's in the healing business. And so you pray. And you curse that thing in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you pray and ask God for his healing on that wart. Now, if the wart disappears while you are praying, someone could say, did you get healed? And you could say, yes, I did. And they would say, well, how do you know? And you say, well, look at my hand. It's gone. And the healing itself, you see, is the evidence that you have already received it. In other words, the wart has disappeared, and you released your faith when you prayed, but you don't need your faith anymore, do you? Because you already have now the physical evidence. But let's suppose you pray, and the wart does not disappear. It's still there. What do you do? You say, oh my goodness, he didn't heal me. But the wart's still there. Faith. What do you mean faith?
The evidence
of the things I'm saying. Oh-ho. Oh-ho. The evidence of the thing which you can't see is your faith. How many of you have ever seen Jesus in the flesh? None of you? How many of you believe he's real? By what do you believe he's real?
Faith.
What's your evidence? What's your evidence? Your faith is your evidence. How many of you have ever seen heaven? Been there? None of you? How many of you believe it's real? What evidence do you have that it's real? Your faith is your evidence. Now you are living the Christian life according to what you believe. And you're acting upon that faith. But I still have the wart. It's still there. It's not gone. Paul says, cast not away your confidence. Because your confidence has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What does he mean by that? What did we say patience was? Constancy. Steadfastness. Always saying, believing, and doing the same thing. Constancy. Your faith needs patience to keep it strong. For those of you that have believed in Jesus and been born again, we have seen time after time as we've examined the Word of God, if you decide not to believe in Jesus, what is your eternal destiny?
Hell.
You can choose to stop believing in Jesus. Is that right?
Yes.
And your destiny is now hell, not heaven. Can I choose to believe that God didn't heal that wart?
Yes.
And what will happen to the wart?
It'll stay.
But what if I continue to believe that God's healed me of that? It'll go away. When will it go away?
When you faith is to the level that
it disappears.
Not exactly.
Okay.
When you receive.
Okay. Okay. There is no good answer for that. It'll go away when it goes away. In other words, it's the same thing. When are you going to see Jesus? Well, when we see him, we're going to see him. The work will go away when it goes away. And until it goes away, what am I required to do? Continue to believe and don't cast away my confidence. This is the primary reason why Christians don't receive. It's not that they don't pray the prayer of faith. It's they stop believing when they don't see the evidence. Paul says, everything you receive from God, you're going to have to receive the same way. Same way you received eternal life. You believed on Jesus, you put your trust in him, and you kept believing in him no matter what happened. It's the same way with your healing. You pray and you ask God according to the word. Now you must anchor your prayers in the word of God. Himself took our infirmities and carried our diseases. By his stripes ye were healed, and so on. And so you anchor your faith, what you believe, in the word of God. And then you pray that prayer of faith. And after you've prayed the prayer of faith, you continue to remain steadfast in your believing. That's patience. That's constancy. That's your steadfastness. And you will have it. Turn with me to Mark 11, 24. This is a terribly important principle. It affects our receiving from God every one of his promises. They all come this way. Healing, deliverance, blessing in your family. If you have trouble with your children, it's the same situation. If you're trying to receive and believe God for deliverance in your children or a blessing in your family in some way, this all of God's promises come this way. You have a child that you think ought to love God, really ought to be serving the Lord, and he's dabbling around in the world. There's only one way that you're going to get him into the, I'm not saying into the kingdom of God, but rather on fire for God. And that is to continue to believe the Lord to do it. Remain steadfast. Mark 11 and verse number 24. This terribly important verse. Therefore, this is the words of Jesus. Therefore, I, Jesus, say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now take the comma out where it says, when you pray. After that, take that comma out of there. That should be read right straight through. When you pray, believe. Believe what?
That you receive them.
Doesn't say have received. It says receive. Believe that you receive them. Now I can't believe that my wart's gone because I can see that the wart's still there. But I can believe that I've received my healing, that I receive my healing. You see? Now there's a story here right up above it. Let's go up to it in verse 12. And establish the principle on the basis of a situation in the life of Jesus. Now you keep thinking about this wart now. Chapter 11 and verse 12. On the morrow, when they, this is Jesus and his disciples, were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Jesus cursed the tree. Now, it's interesting that nothing happened to the tree. Jesus spoke the word to the tree and cursed it and said, nobody's ever going to eat anything from you again, but nothing happened to the tree. He looked at the tree, the disciples looked at the tree, the leaves were still green, they're still waving in the breeze, everything looks cool, just exactly the way it did before he spoke the word. And according to the outward circumstances, you would say, the word of the Lord lacks power. The word of the Lord lacks effect. The word of the Lord doesn't work. God's word doesn't really work. You see, if you were looking at the tree, at the outward circumstances, that's what you would say. In the same way you'd look at this warp and you prayed and it's still there, you say, well, God's word doesn't work. I don't believe in healing. Look what happened. Verse number 20, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Now, Jesus was not surprised, but Peter was. And he says, look, the tree yesterday, you cursed it, but nothing happened to it. And now here this morning, it's withered. It worked. Your word works. He had evidence now, you see. But Jesus had evidence the day before. What was his evidence? His faith was his evidence. And when he spoke the word, death came to the roots of the tree. However, the root was underneath the ground, and nobody could see it. And so if you're looking in the natural realm, you see, above the ground where it's visible, if you're looking in that realm for evidence to support your faith, you'll never learn to live by faith. You'll live by circumstances. Jesus was looking beyond that. He was looking into the realm of the spirit, below the ground, so to speak, and he saw the roots die. And so the dying, that's very important, the dying came from the root up. When you speak to that wart, I curse you in the name of Jesus, the wart stays there. But you know what happens underneath the skin? The root dies. And when the death that is in the root comes up above the skin to the top of the wart, the rest of the wart will die and it'll fall off and it'll be gone. And one morning you wake up and there's no wart anymore. Now it's the same way when you minister to someone's got cancer or any other kind of disease, colds, sore throats, flu, headaches, the rest of them. When you speak the name of Jesus, the root of the thing dies. When you speak the word of faith, the root dies. And this is where we miss it. The book of Proverbs, we are told that there is death and life in the power of the tongue. I've just prayed. I've said, I curse you, wart, in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask you for healing there in Jesus' name. I know it belongs to me, and I believe I have it. And I open my eyes, and I say, well, bless God, the wart's not gone. Why didn't you heal that, Lord? With my mouth, I have given life back to my wart. Do you understand what I'm saying? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I just killed it with my tongue, and then I give it life again. For those of you that may not know where that scripture is, let's go to Proverbs. I want you to see it. It's in, so you can underline it, highlight it. You need to know that. Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 18, isn't it?
Right, 21.
18 and 21. And while we're there, let's just, we're in the vicinity, let's look in on a couple of that verse's neighbors, because they tie together. Verse 20, a man's belly, what is his belly? The scripture. His inner man, his spirit man. A man's spirit shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. In other words, he's going to have what he speaks. And with the increase of his lips, shall he be filled. If you're constantly speaking negative thoughts, or if you're constantly speaking negative ideas, if you're constantly criticizing yourself and others, if you're constantly giving voice to making bad confessions, if you will, and bad declarations, then that's what you're going to have. Your words are like seeds. And if you go into your garden and plant ragweed seed, do you know what you're going to harvest?
Ragweed.
If you go and plant corn, you're going to harvest corn. And so the seeds that you plant with your mouth are the fruit that you're going to harvest when those seeds grow to full bloom. When the fruit comes in, it's going to be the same. God's law is that every seed will produce after its own kind. That's the law of creation. You go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you'll see it, that God established that in the beginning, that everything that you plant a seed, you don't ever plant a corn seed and get an apple. Doesn't ever happen. You won't ever, in your family, you and your wife come together in physical union and she becomes pregnant, you're not going to have a cow. It won't happen that way. God has established in his law, and some of you glad about that, aren't you? That's a good assurance to have. That every seed will bring forth of its own kind. And it's the same with our words. See, if you speak the word of God, if you speak the word, what God, if you speak the promises of God, if you plant those kinds of seeds, then that's what you're going to reap. That's the fruit you'll have. But if you plant the negative seeds, you see, plant the devil's seeds, weeds, then you're going to reap those kinds of things in your life. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. You can give life to illness in your body, or you can give death to it. And what happens is that people will pray the prayer of faith. And say in a situation like Greg shared earlier, he came forward for prayer a couple of weeks ago concerning his finances, and we prayed, and he sensed in his spirit that something had happened in that and that his need was met. But if he'd have gone to his mailbox the next day and there was nothing in it, and he said, oh, CC, I don't know what we're going to do. I guess God didn't hear that prayer. I don't know what happened to me last night. I thought I sensed a move of God in that need, but I guess maybe we've got something else that we have to do, or maybe we're unworthy, or we're not good enough, or we need 8 other people to agree with us, or something is wrong. Yet, you know what he would have done?
Canceled it.
Just canceled it right out. And most people do not receive their healing for that very thing, for that very reason. People who really believe in the power of God to heal or to deliver, really believe in it. But they don't act like they believe it. They believe it for a moment. But their faith will not last long enough until the answer can come. In Mark 11:24, Jesus said that when you pray, believe that you shall have it. Shall have implies what tense? Future tense. Future tense. You don't have it yet in the physical. You're going to have it. You shall receive. And so you're going to have to do something between the time you pray and the time you receive. Paul says you have need of patience. You steadfastness. You see, you must have constancy. You have need of patience. That after you've done the will of God, you've prayed and you've believed, then you'll have the promise. But between the time you pray and believe and the time you get the promise, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. The devil will do everything he can to steal that promise from you. When you believe God and become a Christian, that's when your problems really start, as far as having the devil harassing you. Is that right?
Amen.
And then he continues to try to draw you away off of your faith so that the promise is out here. As long as you keep believing, as long as you remain steadfast in your faith, when you get over here, you'll have the promise. But if the devil along the way, and you're in a fight, brothers and sisters, this is a battle. Paul says you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The devil hates you. He would kill you, destroy you if he can. He would take you into hell with him if he possibly can. And so he tries all along, all during your life, he's attempted to pull you down. Now the scripture says that we have nothing to fear, for God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. But we are going to have to fight. We are going to have to fight. You cannot be a Christian and be a pussycat. You're going to have to be bold as a lion. Scripture says the righteous are bold as a lion.
Amen.
Now you purr when you're in your father's arms. You see, when he's stroking you, you can purr then. But I tell you, when you get face to face with the devil, a purring won't do you any good. You're going to have to lay back and do some battle. Paul says you have need of patience, steadfastness. You must hold fast. I believe that's one of the primary ministries of an exhorter within the body of Christ, to exhort the believers to hold fast, to stand fast. Over in the book of Acts, the Bible tells us that Paul Let me just turn to it so that I don't misquote it. Barnabas. It's Barnabas in Antioch. In chapter 11:23, when Barnabas came to Antioch, there were some Christians there, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. When I read that, after I'd been filled with the Spirit, the Lord told me right down in my margin, that is the pastor's message. To cleave unto the Lord. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 10. Jim, you had your hand up there. I want to make a comment.
Yeah, I was reading last night on Luke, the 21st chapter, the 19th verse. And I looked up at the concordance, the word patient and the word soldier. The way that would read, it says, in your endurance or continuance possess ye the natural life of your God.
Yes.
And that's power.
Yes, amen.
It's speaking the same thing of patience.
Yes.
Just hold your horses. I mean, let God do the work and you got it.
You get everything else under control.
You've got that natural life already in you. Mm-hmm. So when you can stay steadfast with patience, then it comes. Mm-hmm. It might take a while, but you've already got it inside your body.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Ron?
Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, but every man a liar. Does that not mean that God said we're ill, that he's true no matter what we say?
Even if no matter what the word says.
But if we say it negatively, we cancel his word.
Right. You don't cancel his word, but you make it of none effect in your life. Jesus said that you use the traditions of men have made the word of God of none effect. It's void. And so you can't destroy the word of God. And you can't render it not God's word, but you can render it ineffectual in your own life. And so if you speak concerning that work, well, the work's still there. I guess God didn't heal me. What you have done is you didn't make God's word untrue, but you made it null and void for you. You just canceled that check, so to speak. Mm-hmm. There's something interesting here. If you go down with me to chapter 11, verse 1, is the verse on faith, the great explanation of faith, and it ties in with what we're sharing here this morning, and you could imagine it would right in this context here. Paul says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Paul, I'm going to go on and explain to you what faith actually is. That's what we've been talking about. Faith is a substance. It's not some ethereal, spiritual thing. It's a substance. If you don't have the healing yet, your faith is the substance of that which you are confidently expecting. Your faith is the evidence of what you can't see yet. Now, Judy, are you still using an Amplified Bible? Who is using an Amplified Bible? Susan? I want you to read that verse 11:1.
Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith receiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses.
Okay. Did you hear the word title deed? Title deed. Title deed. Very important. Faith is the title deed to that which belongs to us. Suppose you were to buy a piece of Florida property. Someone get hooked? All right, suppose you were to buy... Suppose you were to buy a couple of hundred acres in the San Fernando Valley. Good?
Yeah.
Good, all right. You'd be a very well-to-do person, wouldn't you? All right, now, suppose you were to do that and you had not seen the property. But you sent them the money and they sent you a title deed. Whose property is that?
Yours.
But you've never seen it. How do you know it's there? Because you have the title deed. It's the same way with healing. Suppose you pray and you believe God for healing. What's your title deed? Your faith is your title deed. You know it's yours, even though you can't see it. Even though you don't have it in your hand, you know it belongs to you. Even though your children are not saved yet, even though your mother and father, they're not saved yet, but you have the title deed on their salvation, your faith. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Whatever it is you're believing God for, your faith is the title deed. Now, let's suppose I came up to you and I said, I would like to burn that title deed. Would you give it to me?
No.
If I could burn the title deed, I could steal it from you, couldn't I? I could steal property. Property wouldn't be yours anymore, would it? I don't want to steal a property, but if I can steal the deed from you, then I've stolen the property. And it's the same way with our receiving from God. If the devil can steal your faith, he can steal what that faith is believing for. So Paul says in Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Man, you hang on to that faith. It's a life and death matter. Don't you let it go. You don't care what anybody says. If you're believing what God has promised in the Word, you hold fast on it. As long as you do, then you have the end result. You know it's got to come to pass. It has to. Faith is your...
Mm-hmm. I have a question related to that. I think it may have gotten the answer. It may have gotten me in some of my tribulations, I guess you'd say. But here in the verse it says, "Will you have need of patience, and after you have done that, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." I say I had a healing need, and I prayed and believed that I was healed. Okay, and I had the patience, and I stood on that faith, but I was out of the will of God in another area. Would it affect that healing, or would it affect...
Yes, it could. Let's see. It would affect the healing, but it would affect it because you really had not been able to release faith. I'll tell you why. Bible says if you have unforgiveness in your heart, that God won't hear your prayer. He's not going to forgive you if you haven't forgiven somebody else. All right, it will be impossible for you to release faith. That's where it'll hinder you. You have mental assent, but you don't really have true Bible faith. That's where it will affect you.
Mm-hmm.
You see, Hebrews 4:3. Very important verse in this, because people say, how do I know whether I have faith or not? Hebrews 4:3 says, "He that hath believed hath entered into rest." If you have true faith, you will be totally unconcerned about your work. Or totally unconcerned about, not disinterested, but unconcerned. Do you understand the difference? You'll have a cold, it'll still be with you, but you're unconcerned about it. You're just not worried about it. Can I pray with you about your cold, brother? No, it's all right, it's taken care of. So you just have total rest. Here, not here, but here. That's how you know when you've really believed. If you have problems in your family or problems in your finances or difficult, whatever your difficulty is that you're believing God for, if you have entered into faith, then you will be at rest, complete rest. How many of you are worried about whether Jesus is really real? How many of you have thoughts about wondering whether heaven's really real and whether you're really going to get there or not? Now that's faith, you see, because you have rest in that. Relate every one of these situations back to your salvation experience, because that is the model. That's the model for receiving from God. We receive always the same way. The just, the children of God, the righteous, shall live by their faith. That's the kind of lifestyle we're to have. And so we're not concerned at all about whether Jesus is real. We're not concerned about whether we're going to see him when he comes or if he tarries when we die and go to meet him. We have total rest there. I mean, we're just not thinking about that. There are no doubts concerning our salvation. Well, when you can believe God for your healing that same way, that's Bible faith. Okay? And doing the will of God, see, is praying and believing. Yeah, well, actually, you can get it three ways. You can get it, the miracle healing is the charismatic gifts of healings over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Most church people, that's about the only way they believe that God heals, sovereignly, supernaturally, and instantly. And most church people have had some contact with someone who's been healed that way. That's why people pray, "If it be thy will," because that scripture says that those gifts come as the Lord wills. And so good, well-meaning Christians will pray, "If it be thy will, Father, heal me," or "heal so-and-so." What they're saying is, "Lord, if it be your will in this case, would you minister the gift of healing sovereignly to those people?" Now, generally, people who receive that kind of healing are not believers, but rather unbelievers. And the Spirit of the Lord will do healing like that in order to accelerate the propagation of the gospel. to children who have already received faith on the inside, he expects us to receive according to his word, not according to his sovereign act. Do you understand the difference? Now, the other kind of healing that comes from God is divine healing, is that kind which Jesus purchased for us on Calvary. By his stripes ye were healed. That kind of healing works as we will, because God's will is that we always be whole. That's his perfect will for us. Now, there is a third kind of healing, and that is for the natural man. That is the kind of healing that God has established in the body, in the physical part of his creation. When you cut your finger, it's going to heal itself, you know, as long as it's not infected. The healing will come. You just wait for it. The kind we're talking about is the second kind, the kind that God has given to us through the cross of Calvary, through the sacrifice of Jesus. He provided for us forgiveness of our sins and healing for our bodies. Does that clarify that more? All right, let's go back here now to, we're back in Hebrews 10 now. All right, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that will come, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. For yet a little while, and the healing which God promised will come. It will not tarry. It will come. Now, when you're sick, it seems like forever. A day seems like a year when you're sick. But God's word says that it will come. If it won't tarry, it'll come. You just wait for it and maintain your patience. Now, the just shall live according to their faith, not according to what they see. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God does not appreciate his children drawing back away from faith. It hurts. He has provided for us. He's given us these wonderful promises. And when we refuse to believe them, it hurts. He takes no pleasure. And then down in chapter 11 and verse 1, faith, our faith, is the substance of what we are hoping for. And we said this word hope in the Bible means what?
Confident expectation.
Confident expectation. It's not something we're wishing for. Wishing will not give you the promises of God. Bible hope is a confident expectation. The Bible uses the word hope in a way differently than we use it today. We say, oh, I'm hoping. Or you believe God's healed you? Oh, I'm hoping he has. Uh-uh. No. Bible hope is anchored in faith. Bible hope has as its underpinning faith and patience. Faith is the substance of what we confidently expect, and it's the evidence of what we can't see. And so when we have the healing, when the physical healing comes, or when the physical deliverance comes, that is now our evidence or our proof that God heals and that we've been healed. But until that happens, our faith is our proof. Our faith is our evidence. Our faith is our witness. And Paul's saying over and over and over again through the book of Hebrews, we've seen this several times. I know we've discussed it several times as we've been studying Hebrews. His faith is not all that's required to receive God's promises. It's by faith and patience that the ancients, the patriarchs, received the promise. How long did Abraham wait? 25 years. How long did Jesus wait? 3 days. Is that right? 3 days before he had the victory.
Didn't he really wait? Also, in addition to that, 30 years until his ministry came.
While he was in the flesh, yes.
I'm sure Satan maybe came to him during that time and said, you know, it's never going to happen. Yeah, you are 25 years old and you're a mature man and nothing's happened yet.
Yeah, I'm sure you're right. Mm-hmm. He tempted him in the wilderness too, didn't he?
Yeah. This is really blessing me.
The Word, God's preserved these truths in the Word. It's only in recent years, really, that these revelations have been coming where the body can see how we are supposed to live. Sister?
Our faith has the proof of the healing of God. Because I had arthritis. So my head was crippled. I couldn't raise my arms. I could hardly walk. God heal me.
You're having trouble raising your arms today.